encourage you again to see if you can work out to be in a life group. There's a sign-up area in the back there by the bulletin board, and this is a great opportunity for you to get better connected with others and with the Lord. We're talking about loving the Lord and one another, and this is a very clear application of that. So get in a group where you can grow together. And you know what? You might be thinking about this in a lot of ways. You might be thinking, you know, I'm already in this morning adult Bible fellowship on Sunday mornings, or I'm in the, and I don't really need another group, but we need you. There's others who need you to be a part of the group so that they can have a connecting place and grow in the Lord together. And so I just want to encourage you to be a part. We're getting some organized, so need to know how many groups we need and so on and so forth. So if you'll get signed up, I'd appreciate that. What does God want from you? What's God want from you? What does He expect? Do you know? Have you figured it out? What God wants from you? You know, Jesus tells us very plainly. He tells us in simple terms, simple to understand, but not always simple to do. The rabbis, in fact, counted up the commands of God in the Old Testament law, came up with 613 commandments. And they debated which of these 613 commands was most important. Which was God's priority? What would please Him most? And one day this man with a PhD in religious studies said to Jesus, "What's your take? What do you think is the most important command?" Now, that's an important question to be asking. The thing is, it wasn't really a sincere inquiry. He was looking for a way to accuse Jesus of giving a wrong answer or a debatable answer. You know, that's what they're really after. In fact, if you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, that's the context of what we're studying here. Leading up to the passage we're in today in Matthew 22, the religious leaders are just one after another, they're trying to manipulate Jesus into saying something heretical, something that they could to use against Him in some way to accuse Him. But it's interesting, Jesus answered this man immediately and unarguably. So in Matthew 22, starting with verse 34, it says, "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Oh, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments.'" So Jesus gets down to the nitty-gritty of our responsibility. He tells us what it all boils down to. If we would do this one thing, or I guess in essence two things, but one thing, we would fulfill all the law and the prophets. And this one thing had to do with our relationship with God. And if we get this right, if we get this one right, everything else falls into place. We're going to be doing all the other things that God asks us to do. And that is a priority devotion, love God. That's the priority devotion, to love God. Now, while we are often preoccupied with whether or not we're loved, you know, we're often thinking, does God love me? Does she love me? Does he love me? You know, do my kids love me? Do my parents love me? Do my friends love me? We're preoccupied with what people are thinking about us. But Jesus flips that around. He turns it around, turns our attention to, how much do you love God? How are you loving God? And so last week, we talked about how much God loves us, the great value He places on us. And it was a beautiful thing that we studied last week. But now He's telling us you got to love God. God commands us to do it. Jesus tells us to do it. But we know within ourselves that we don't really love God with all our heart. Instead, we love him with some of our heart. Part of our soul. A percentage of our mind. A portion of our strength. The rest, we kind of keep for ourselves, don't we? If we're honest. Do you love God with all? And I think maybe this is a primary reason some refuse to believe in God at all, because they understand that if they admit that there is a God, they have to be subject to him. They must love him. He's God after all, you know, and they don't want to. And so people will then instead settle for worshiping something else. We all worship something. We all love something. And so they'll worship something else, even themselves. Bob Smietana wrote a Washington Post column based on interviews with Tom Brady entitled, "For Tom Brady, Football Has Become Religion." No, really. And that's the title of the article. The New England Patriots Super Bowl quarterback indicated that he is on a spiritual quest through football. Filmmaker Gautam Chopra explained, "What's really at the epicenter of Brady's religion is this devotional love for the game. It's what gives his life meaning and purpose. I do want to know the whys in life," Brady told the New York Times. "I do want to know why we're here, where we're going, trying to find that deeper purpose." Chopra remarks, "To live it through sports in a very authentic way makes so much sense to me. Sports as a religion creates community. You have saints and rituals. It takes place on hallowed ground. And in a polarized nation, sports can unite disparate groups of people, at least for a few hours. And so really, people can take just about anything and make it their faith, make it their love." Actor Andrew Garfield, who played a priest in, played Spider-Man, played a priest in Martin Scorsese's movie Silence, told an interviewer, "Films were really my church. That's where I felt soothed. That's where I felt most myself." But in preparation for that film, Silence, where he played this priest, Garfield read the four Gospels, much like we're doing through our 90 days with Jesus right now. And he was moved, and he was changed by the introduction to the person of Jesus that he didn't really know. Garfield said, "What was really easy was falling in love with Jesus Christ. That was the most surprising thing." He said, "I felt so bad for Jesus. I felt angry on his behalf because everyone has given him such a bad name and he's been used for so many dark things." He continued, "The main thing that I wanted to heal, that I brought to Jesus, was this feeling of not enoughness. This feeling of forever longing that is inside each of us." Who do you love? Really, who do you love? We show it by our priority devotion. We show it. It could be self. It could be family or another person. Career, sports, our material stuff, a notoriety, appreciation, a hobby. Jesus challenges us to love God with all we've got, in every way, in every day, as a priority. Loving him is our priority devotion with all your heart, soul, and mind. Does that describe you? Men, let me give you a little hint. All right? Don't misunderstand your wife's desires and expectations and complaints. Your wife doesn't necessarily want you to stop watching football. Or it's not necessarily that she wants you to stop going on those week-long fishing getaways into Canada with the guys. Or pouring so much into your career. It's not necessarily she wants you to stop all that. She can appreciate or deal with your passions. She simply wants to know, by demonstration, that she's your number one priority. That's what she wants to know. that she's your number one love. Sometimes, then we have to push pause a little bit and focus on her and spend some meaningful exchange with her to do something special for her or with her instead of our prized pursuits. That helps her know by demonstration. You know what? She ought to be able to interrupt our passions and have our undivided attention because she's our first love. And the same applies to God. You know, he doesn't begrudge you having passions and pursuits at all. But he cannot be second. He can't be an afterthought, an additional consideration to your life. We can't just say that we love him. Our love for him must be first, and it must be demonstrated in all that we do. You know that word peppers this passage, if you noticed, all, even in the last statement, all. It's a key word here, encompassing, complete, full. See, loving God is not a half-hearted thing. We don't love him only when he makes us feel good or does stuff for us. It's not merely a claim or a pledge that we make. It's not some warm fuzzy that we feel or try to express at Sunday in our worship. You know, loving God is a lifestyle. It is a life pursuit. It is central to everything we do, even how we go about watching the Super Bowl tonight. The way we do that has to do with our love for God. How we do our job at work has to do with our love for God. How we pay attention to our kids has to do with our love for God. How we use our tongue has to do with our love for God. The command that Jesus quotes here is from God's Word. It's from the Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. With all your heart. That refers to more than just an emotional investment. When you say to your spouse, "Man, I love you with all my heart, honey." Now, you're probably meaning some romantic passion there. You know, it's an emotional expression. But Jesus is talking about your will. He's talking about your value center, the core of your being, where you make your decision. He's talking about a full priority devotion. Loving God is commanded, but it's always volitional. It's you get to choose. He's not going to make you love him. That's not love. You know, it has to come from your heart, your will. And love him with all your soul. That's a reference to your person, who you are inside, what makes you you. You know, and it's the eternal part of you. I love you with all that I am, my whole being, God. And all your mind, that's your reason, that's your rationale and understanding, the source of all your thoughts. You know, I love you with full conviction and understanding in every thought. Now, in Deuteronomy and in other parallel statements to what Jesus teaches here in Matthew, there's an additional qualifier. It's not just with heart, mind. It's not just with heart, soul, and mind, but with all your strength. Strength. This love is exertion. It requires effort and endurance. Loving God is costly and devoted and consistent. You have to put energy and action to it. Now, love for God is not just an inner feeling, a devotion, a passion that we have inside our heart. It's visible in our lives. Love for God is most evident in an obedient life. Jesus explained it this way: if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And likewise in 1 John 5:3, declares, this is love for God, to obey his commandments. And that, I think, is one reason Jesus said, this is the greatest command of all, to love God. That all the law and the prophets hang on this command. Because if you love God, you're going to obey all the other commands, right? That is loving God. Obedience is loving. God. Loving God is being faithful to your spouse and telling the truth and giving generously and forgiving and honoring your parents and helping the poor and avoiding sexual immorality and making disciples and being faithful in affliction and turning the other cheek and working hard at our jobs and all these commands that God has given in His Word. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I think the best way to understand this teaching is not to individualize those things, but to see that collectively. To love God is a committed relationship, this priority devotion. It's loving Him with all we've got and all we are. It's heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's all of that. And He is God after all. He's the Lord God Almighty, our Creator. He is worthy of our love. He's worthy of our devotion. And we love Him because He first loved us. And we've sung all about that this morning. And we want to give Him our all. You know, I love my wife more than any other person on the planet. I love her with my whole heart. And I've devoted all that I have to her. I've vowed to her to love her for the rest of my life. But you know what? I don't do it. I don't do it perfectly. I'm committed to that. I'm determined to love her better, to love her more and more, to demonstrate that regularly and to do it better. I'm committed to love her. And I believe that what's God's looking for from us. He wants us to make this priority devotion, to make this commitment and get better and better and better at it. Jesus didn't stop in this teaching, though, with our vertical relationship with God. That's first and foremost. But He didn't stop there. He wants us to understand we need to love horizontally as well. We must love one another. And so this completes the full scope of our relationships, our relationship with God, but our relationship with other people as well. If you think about it, Jesus is making it very clear here that love is the heartbeat, the foundation of all the commands. All the commands essentially come down to love. Really, you know, His commands are focused on our relationships. Look at the Ten Commandments, for example. Obeying all of the Ten Commandments are ways to love God, right? That makes sense. But closer examination reveals the first four commandments are primarily about our relationship with God. Primarily, you know, have no other gods before me, don't make or worship graven images, don't take the Lord's name in vain, keep the Sabbath holy to the Lord, and so on. The last six of the Ten Commandments are more aimed at our relationships with one another. Honor your parents. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Don't give false testimony about people. Don't covet. These have to do with the way we treat each other. And so when we follow these rules from God, we're going to have healthy relationships. The intention of these rules, of the guidelines, are acts of love for one another. This is love our neighbor stuff. But it's also love to God stuff, ultimately. And so there's a practical application here as Jesus gives this command. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, mind and strength. You know, He wants us to do that. But He says, love your neighbor as yourself. A practical application is to love our neighbors. We love God by loving others. In Matthew 25, Jesus explained that when we've ministered to people in need, we've done it to Him. When you're blessing someone else, you're doing it to Him, to Jesus. And so loving our neighbors is a way of loving the Lord. Now, I love it when I see compassion, when I witness kindness towards other people, especially people with great need, and they really need some help and someone to pour into, someone to help them out, someone to come alongside. But I've also noticed that a lot of the love I see like that out in our world are mostly random acts of kindness. Occasional kindnesses, not personal, relational, ongoing investment in people. And I'm thinking Jesus wants this to be a lifestyle practice for us. It's the way we do life. So it seems, though, in our culture, there's such a vacuum of love right now. Every day in the news, there are bitter divisions in our nation. If you don't think like I do, I can treat you with intolerance and disrespect. And, you know, that is just so shameful, and I'm sick of it. In New York's decision to allow abortions into the ninth month, that is so selfish and egregious. Really. And then, in response to that, sometimes the church's treatment of those who've had abortions or who are considering having abortions or who promote abortions, sometimes the way we treat people is not very redemptive. It's not very loving. And then you look at our culture, the demolition of families, so damaging. We have no clue what commitment looks like or means. You know, we're just missing the wonders of it. Sexual assaults and sexual immorality and unfaithfulness. These things are so selfish and they are just so damaging. They're so dishonoring, but they've become common, it seems. Racism, segregation, inequities, mistrust shamefully blight our society. Neglect and marginalization leave people out and uncared for, and it hurts my heart. You know, studies show that few Americans even know the names of their neighbors, let alone ever interact with them. We can't even put down our phones and devices long enough to have meaningful, respectful communication with friends and family. So the love Jesus speaks of is a love that truly values people. Values people. It's a love that is selfless, even sacrificial. It's a love that connects people together and overcomes the barriers, the human barriers, and all the sinfulness between us. It's a love that meets needs in a practical way, in a meaningful way. It's a love that's honest but gentle. It's a love that shares the good news of Jesus, the gospel. This love is a decisive commitment to the well-being of others regardless of their reaction or condition, the way Jesus loved us. Jesus hung out with sinners. Jesus hung out with sinners. Now, the way people use that these days, it's not exactly true in the way it's meant. He was indeed called a friend of sinners, and he spent a lot of time with sinners, with some of the most disreputable people in the community. He loved and engaged sinners. In fact, everyone he met was a sinner. You know, everybody. But loving sinners is not the same as overlooking and approving of sinful behavior. People use this Jesus hung out with sinners terminology to justify their sin and compromises their desire to be worldly. Well, Jesus, he hung out with sinners, and so obviously he's indifferent to their behavior. You know, he accepted people as they were, and he didn't judge them and try to make them conform to some standard. He was a super chill dude who meandered around Galilee, constantly flanked by rowdy drunks and scantily clad hookers. Really? The impression by that imagery is given that our Lord is some kind of social revolutionary who ran with the edgier crowd, and it didn't bother him what everybody was doing. The argument then is, if Jesus did that, it's okay for me to hang out at wild parties and strip clubs and gay bars with nonconformists and worldly immoral people. But what is ignored in this whole concept, what is ignored is that Jesus constantly called people to repentance without hesitation or apology. He hated sin so much that he came to die for our sins. Don't try to convince me or yourself that Jesus didn't care about our choices or our behavior. Love despises evil that harms our souls. Jesus balanced grace and truth. Grace was extended to save and transform, but never to condone. And when we love our neighbors, we're committed to their well-being, not their lifestyles. We're still committed to them. The way to transform lives is genuine, honest, but firm love that comes alongside. Not coddling or enabling or criticizing or eradicating. I was interested in reading about Gregory Boyle, who leads Homeboy Industries in L.A., transformative ministry to gang members, providing job training and service opportunities, healthy community relationships, education, mental health services, tattoo removal, parenting training, anger management, and recovery services. You know, and they're helping former gang members transform their pain instead of transmitting it. And so Boyle challenges, you know, you stand with the demonized so that the demonizing will stop. You stand with the disposable so the day will come when we stop throwing people away. You stand with those whose dignity has been denied. You stand with those whose burdens are more than they can bear. You stand with the poor, the powerless, and the voiceless to make their voices heard. He's not saying you go condone all they're doing. You try to change what they're doing, you know? Brothers and sisters, if we're ever going to make an impact in our community, it's with the gospel, and we got to love our neighbors. We got to live out the gospel. We have to invest in the brokenness of our neighbors in some very practical ways and bring a foundation of hope in Jesus Christ, help them build new lives in Jesus Christ. Because Vance is an African-American living in a predominantly Hispanic neighborhood, he stands out a bit. But what really makes him stand out is that he's a follower of Jesus, and he's this servant-hearted father who cares not only for his own kids, but also for many other kids who play in the streets around his building. One night, everybody knows this about him, you know, and one night, 9 p.m., there's a knock on Vance's door. A 16-year-old boy lives a few doors down, needed help tying his tie. He had a big presentation in school that he needed to be all dressed up for the next day, and he had no father to help him get ready. So after Vance finished helping him tie his tie, the boy sheepishly asked, "Well, do you have a pair of black dress shoes that I could borrow?" Now, immediately the Spirit brought to Vance's mind the $60 pair of shoes in his closet that he hadn't even taken out of the box yet. But he was certain God was telling him to give the boy his shoes. And they fit perfectly. Just a few weeks after Vance had helped this kid with the new shoes and tie and all that, he and his wife started a life group Bible study for the kids in their building. And so they didn't know how many would come. In fact, they were kind of skeptical that any would come, but they ordered 4 Bibles just in case. 7 kids showed up, including this 16-year-old who he had helped with the tie and the shoes and stuff. The following week, they ordered more Bibles, and 14 kids showed up. What I want you to understand is the simple acts of love toward the people around us, investing in the lives of people around us, opens doors to share the good news of Jesus and to provide what people really need the most. It's those investments that are deeply felt, and they really make a difference. It made me think of this cashier my wife Brenda has befriended, and just by smiling and talking with her and showing personal interest and kibitzing with her a little bit, and she made this woman feel so valued and special. And my take is, she doesn't feel that way very often. In her appearance or anything else about her, in her education, she's likely never going to have a job better than the one she has now. But by making over her, man, she just lights up whenever Brenda shows up to check out. And Brenda's her favorite customer. In fact, she makes sure Brenda gets the best service and the best discounts. And she treats me well just because I'm married to Brenda. So when I do the shopping, you know. In fact, where's Brenda? That's what she wants to know when I come. Anyway, but she their exchanges are brief, weekly or whatever. You know, it's not that long, but this woman has just begun to share openly with her about her life with a trusted friend, maybe the only trusted friend, someone that she believes really cares about her. She's had some serious health issues, and Brenda prayed over her, and she's come through it pretty well. She's just so grateful. She's just not used to be treated with kindness. You know, if you think about it, all the grouchy customers that come through. It just takes a little effort. Show a bit of love and concern for people. Invest in them a little bit. To treat them the way we want to be treated. To value them as God does. To value them as God loves you. San Francisco Chronicle featured a front page article about a Metro Transit operator named Linda Wilson Allen. She just loves the people on her bus. She knows all the regulars, knows their names, you know, and she waits for them. In fact, if they're running late, making up the time on her route. A woman in her 80s one day, named Elsie. She had a bunch of bags of groceries, and she's older and not able to get. So Linda gets off the bus, helps her carry them on, and helps her get off. And so Elsie lets other buses pass the stop because she only wants to ride with Linda from now on. Linda saw a woman at a bus shelter named Tanya. Tanya was just looking a little lost, a little despairing and alone. And so Linda invited her to Thanksgiving dinner. And as a result, they became dear friends. The writer of this article is a regular on Linda's route and has observed all this, and it stirred in him writing this column about her. She commonly tells her disembarking passengers, "I love you." Has a bus driver ever told you that? You might be a little concerned if he did or she did. But anyway, the writer testifies she has built such a community on that bus. And the passengers offer her to use their vacation homes, and they bring her gifts. And people found out she likes to wear scarves to accessorize her uniform. So they started gifting her with scarves to wear. And she may be the most beloved bus driver ever. And if you think about the thankless job of driving a bus, you know, cranky passengers, traffic jams, breakdowns, gum on the seats, how can she do this? Well, the writer of this article on the front page of the San Francisco Chronicle says her spirit is always set at 2:30 a.m. when she gets down on her knees to pray for 30 minutes. She first loves God, then loves her neighbor. I was moved by Dave Stone testifying. My uncle Greg had cerebral palsy and was quadriplegic. He was an incredible inspiration to me. He was one of those guys who had a golden attitude and accepted his lot in life and ministered to a whole lot of people in his own way. He was able to get around quite well with an electric chair. He's been here to church with us on occasion, but his speech was difficult to understand, very difficult to understand. So Dave said, Uncle Greg attended a handicapped camp week at Country Lake Christian Retreat. And Dave said, John from our church served as a volunteer that week, and he was assigned my Uncle Greg. And that meant for 4 solid days, 24 hours a day, he did everything for my Uncle Greg. John fed him every bite. He gave him every drink. He slept on an air mattress beside Uncle Greg's bed. He took him to the bathroom and cleaned him up. He did everything for him for 4 straight days. John even got some of his friends together, and they took my Uncle Greg out on the lake in a flotation device, and he swam for the very first time in his life. On the very last day of camp, they always have the camper come up to the front with their servant volunteer. And the volunteer talks about all the camper did during the week, and recap the things they accomplished or experienced and so on. And then they turn to the camper And they ask them, what was your favorite thing of the week? And, you know, they always tell their favorite thing, and a lot of times it's swimming or something like that. So John got up front with Uncle Greg, and he talked about all the different things Greg had done that week and accomplished. And he said, we've nicknamed him the fish because he loves to swim so much. And there was a little concern that Uncle Greg would be too difficult to understand with his speech deficiency. But John went ahead and asked him anyway. Okay, Greg, now it's your turn. What was your favorite thing of the entire week? Not a single person had difficulty understanding what Uncle Greg said. He simply raised his hand and pointed. He said, you. And John said, oh, okay, but there had to have been something else, something that you really loved. The swimming, was it the swimming or snack time or Bible study? What was it that you really loved? And Greg raised his hand again. You. All the people around you that you pass by on the streets and the marketplace and at work, all the people that work with you, all your neighbors, all the people in your family, they're like you. They're like you. They simply want to be loved. They just want to be loved. Will you dare to pray this prayer with me? Lord, I love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Lord, I know you want me to love my neighbor. Who in particular do you want me to love, and how do you want me to go about it? And I promise you, a name, a face will come to you, and you'll know what you need to do. Let's pray. Lord, we do love you. We're just not very good at it sometimes. We mess up. Help us to love you more. We want to. Open our eyes to how we can love the people around us like you love us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. We come to our encounter time, and it's such a graphic, vivid reminder as the fruit of the vine and the bread touch our tongue, and that whole picking, that whole content, that whole thing just reminds us of how the Lord loves us, what He did for us. And how can we not love Him? And when you come to the table today, I hope you'll just be overwhelmed by His love, and that it will empower your love for Him. But I also hope that you will think about how you can love others. And maybe, you know, this whole meal thing, this church family meal, this Lord's Supper, it's about everybody. It's about each other. It's about loving each other as well. It's a great awareness of each other. We're all in this together with Jesus. And so, you know, during this time, I hope that you will love each other and grow in that love and find ways to better love others around you. So when you're ready to participate during our encounter time, there's tables set up in the four corners of the room. And if you want to participate in the Lord's Supper today, we invite you to come just when you're ready. We extend this as another time as well. Maybe you want to say today, I love Jesus. I love the Lord with all my heart. I want to give Him my life with all I've got. And you need to be baptized into Him today for the forgiveness of your sins and get a new start. And so if you want to make that decision, now's the time. Just come on up here to the front and I'll be down here and we'll meet you. Maybe you've already taken those steps. Maybe you're already a baptized believer in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you need a church family. You need neighbors to love. We can love one another. And so if you want to participate in that, why don't you come forward and we'll introduce you today.